Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. I'll be speaking again today from verses 12 through 17. This is the letter to the church at Pergamos. It was dictated by Jesus Christ, which has the sharp sword with two edges. In this letter that John wrote, which was dictated by Jesus Christ, we find three groups of people. In verse 13, we find a group of believers that held fast the name of Jesus Christ and did not deny the faith, even in the face of martyrdom. But there was another group. In verse 14, Jesus said, I have somewhat against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. In verse 15, he said, you also have them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Three groups of people are mentioned here. The faithful, the ones that held fast to the name of our Lord, the ones that did not deny the faith in the face of death. This group was precious to our Lord. But he says, there's them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, and them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Three groups of people fellowshipping in the same congregation. And no doubt, they were sitting on the same pew, one with another, rubbing elbows, fellowshipping, eating and drinking and visiting and conversing one with another. Three groups of people. This is what I call a mixed congregation. Just like water, oil and gas will not mix, even though it's in the same container. So the doctrines that Christ hates will not mix with the doctrines of Christ himself. This mixture in the congregation was a dangerous thing, especially to those who held fast to the name of Christ, who had not denied the faith. Mixing with these others was dangerous to them, because a little leaven leaveth the whole lump. Jesus knew that if this mixture continued, that his faithful ones would soon be persuaded to do otherwise. Do you remember in Numbers the 11th chapter, in verse 4, the Bible says that the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remembered the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. It was the mixed multitude among them that began to lust after these things, that reminded the children of Israel how good life was back in Egypt. They reminded them that they had plenty of food to eat, and they could eat it freely, fish and all the vegetables they wanted. It was not just a one-course meal like what they were eating then. The children of Israel had the gall to say this, our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna, this food that God rained down from heaven. Wasn't enough for them. They wanted something more. They wanted what Egypt had to offer them. They wanted to be the children of God, but wanted to eat out of the slop troughs of Egypt. It doesn't work that way. You remember in the Garden of Eden, when Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, which was in the midst of the garden? Did you know that there was not just one tree in the midst of the garden? There was also there the tree of life. It was right there in the garden, in the midst of the garden, right alongside that forbidden tree. Once they partook of the forbidden fruit, God shut them out of the garden, put a standing guard so that they could not partake of the tree of life. In the kingdom of God, you don't eat from his table and from the devil's table. You don't eat from the table of God and from the table of idols. This is forbidden by God. My, the devil will remind you, my friend, of all the things that you had in this world. He'll remind you how you enjoyed your sinful life. Some would say, there is no enjoyment in sin. Of course there is. If sin could not be enjoyable, people wouldn't do it. You remember before you got saved, you enjoyed what you were doing, and you continued on until it no longer brought joy to your heart. You became miserable with what you had. I have said, and I still believe it, that happy sinners do not come to the Lord for salvation, and happy Christians do not backslide. It's only when we become disenchanted with our present circumstances that we seek change, whether we be in the world or whether we be in Christ. If we become disenchanted with our life, we will change. When we begin to remember all of the good things we enjoyed in the world, if we are not careful, we'll be influenced to return. I know that the children of Israel did not return physically to Egypt, but the Bible says in their hearts they returned back to Egypt. And did you know, my friend, the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. You may not have actually done some things, but there are many who in their hearts have done some things that God would not approve of. It is the same way in your congregation. If you've got those in your congregation who believe that gain is godliness, who believe that you can live any way you want to simply because you are free in Christ Jesus, that you have been liberated, that you no longer have to live a holy and righteous life, if these kind of people is in your congregation, eventually they're going to persuade a lot of God's true loving people to do the same thing. I read a story about a shepherd who had a sheep like this person. He said she was the most beautiful sheep he had ever owned. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution, an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set, with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all these attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented, a fence crawler. He called her Miss Gadabout. With Miss Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. No matter what pasture he put her in, she was always dissatisfied. Often she would force her way through some spot in a fence, or found a way around the end of the wire, or a loophole, where she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasturage. She never learned her lesson and continued this practice. Now, it would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this, but the point was she taught her lambs the same trick. They followed her example. Even worse was the example she set for other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others through the same holes, over the same dangerous paths. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock, she would have to go. I could not allow one obstinate, discontented sheep to ruin the whole ranch operation. It was a difficult decision to make. I loved her. Her strength and beauty and alertness was a delight to behold. But one morning, I took the killing knife in hand and butchered her. This, my friend, is a solemn warning to the carnal Christian, backslider, the half-Christian, the one who wants the best of both worlds. Sometime in short order, they will be cut down.